The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 9. Please turn to page 122 of the New Testament. It's Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 9. Allow me to read the words of God. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil,' he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat,' he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into the eternal dwellings. Amen.'" If we conduct a survey to Christians about what kind of questions they have about the Bible or the life of faith, among the first three questions will definitely include, why did God create the tree of knowledge? If he didn't make it, Adam and Eve would have never eaten its fruit, and the paradise would never have been lost. Such question is mostly asked by teenagers or those who have just started their religious life. Then why did God create the tree of knowledge? If I am to give the answer sheet first, Adam and Eve may have been in charge of the Garden of Eden, but they were keepers, not owners. In other words, they were the managers. God created all creations, and then created men at last. God gave blessing to Adam and Eve and told them as follows. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, "The Lord God took the human and settled him in the Garden of Eden to farm it and to take care of it. The Lord God commanded the man, 'Eat your fill from all of the garden's trees, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because on the day you eat from it, you will die.'" What God told Adam and Eve was to farm it and take care of the Garden of Eden. In particular, the word farm also is used to mean to work and to worship. The original meaning of this word means to make an original thing more beautiful or to make the other shine brighter. So to work means that messy things are tidied up and that unfinished things are now completed. Also, to worship means to make God more godlike, to acknowledge God as a more divine being. Thus, God's words given to Adam and Eve meant that they should serve diligently to make the Garden of Eden, which God had created, even more beautiful, and to respect more of God who has created it. And to make that signification even more clear, he gave one order. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That fruit of tree of knowledge was the very memento that clearly explained who Adam and Eve were. So, the fruit of the tree of knowledge was the very evidence that God made and the visible memory that reminded Adam and Eve were the creations, not creator, managers of the garden, not owners. The modern version of tree of knowledge of good and evil would be something like this. Let's say that I don't have a house to live in, and I'm about to be set out on the streets in a minute. I don't have any possessions, so needless to say, I can't afford to buy a new house or even rent one, nor do I have any money to stay at a cheap motel. And then one of the fellow church members comes up to me and says, "Pastor, from tomorrow on, I will be away in another country for work for 3 years. I have a country house and I want you to stay there for 3 years. The house belongs to me, so you don't have to pay for the rent. All taxes, insurance fees, and all other types of bills for the next 3 years have been taken care of. Of course, you can use all the electronic and electrical appliances and all of the things inside the house as you please. There's also a huge fridge in the kitchen, which will be filled every once a week by our staff. Just eat whatever's in it. All you have to do is to clean the house up every now and then so that it doesn't get dusty. Oh, and there's one thing that you must remember. There is a small wooden box attached above the front door of the house. Inside it is the house deed. Do not ever lay your hand on it, because if you do, you will not be able to live in that house. Other than that, make yourself at home and do whatever you please." How grateful would you be to hear such a thing? It would have been so much grateful to be offered even one night when I am on the verge of living on the streets, and yet to be offered to live in the house for such a long period of time. I would have been speechless. So I go to the house and see that the garden is well decorated, and there's also a small pond. And when I go inside, there's a huge TV in the living room, a very cool audio set, along with a very luxurious sofa. The bed is so comfortable that you'd fall asleep within 5 minutes. I would think, why did that fellow member allow me to stay at this house every day? But within 6 months of living here, I start confusing who the owner of the house is. The more I live in the house, the more it feels like my home. Then as I walk in and out of the house, I see the box on the porch and think to myself, "All right, I don't own this house. That grateful fellow member lent it to me so that I can live in it. I should give it back the way it was when I first moved into this place." That box is the memory that reminds me that I don't own this house. I could get upset and yell, "That's not my garbage," when someone litters in front of the house, and scold the children that doodle on the wall. I can maybe invite people over for a meal and receive mails to that address. In that sense, there's not much difference whether if I'm the owner of the house or not. But when I look up at the box, it's different. it can never be the same. And what would happen if I think to myself, if it weren't for that box, if only I can change that name on the deed into mine, this house will belong to me forever. And then legally try to change the name on the deed. Since then, the way I look and think about the box on the porch will change. I will keep thinking about how to slyly change the name on it. And what would the owner do when he found out about this? I won't be able to live in the house anymore. This is what the Tree of Knowledge of Good and Evil incident is about. God placed the Tree of Knowledge right in the middle of the garden instead of the edge. Placing it in the middle means that you can see it anytime, whenever you pass it by. And it also means to never forget that you are creation, not creator. A manager, not owner. That is the reason why God created the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When Adam and Eve lived obeying to the words of God, the fruit of the tree of knowledge didn't even come into their eyes. But the moment they listened to Satan, their thoughts changed. Satan, in the form of snake, seduced Adam and Eve. Did God tell you not to eat from the fruits from all of the trees in the garden? Eve answered, no. We can eat from all the trees, but not from the one in the middle of the garden. If we disobey, we may die. No, you won't. Do you know why he didn't allow you? It's because if you eat from it, you will become like God. He's trying to prevent you from becoming like him. This means if you eat that fruit of tree of knowledge, of good and evil, you will become the owner of this garden. God forbids you from eating them so that he can enslave you forever. Another way of telling, it will sound something like this, that the house owner tell you not to use anything in this house. No, he told me to use everything like mine. He just told me not to lay my hand on the box above the front door. He said that if I do, I won't be able to live in this house anymore. No, that's because he thinks that you might take over his house. Whoever lives in this house for a year automatically becomes the owner of the house, and he's trying to stop you from doing that. Adam and Eve were shaken at the thought of becoming the owner of the garden. So that fruit from the tree of knowledge can change the owner of the garden, eh? Then why stay a manager when you can become the owner, they thought. And the fruits of the tree looked like the following. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. It looked completely different as it did before. It really looked like it would do what the snake told them. They never craved for the fruit before, but now they were so eager to try it, as if a pregnant woman craves watermelon or strawberries in the middle of winter. And so they did. And the result was Paradise Lost. Adam and Eve were not able to think what was right. After they have become slaves to their desires, they could not think straight. Desire makes us incapable of thinking about the eternal things. If you feel good at the moment, then you think that it is the best there is. However, this is not the truth. The only truth is that of which makes us to live a life connected to eternity. A manager will best feel the meaning of his or her own being when he or she does not forget who he or she is and take on the role given to him or her. But if a manager tries to act like the owner, what is given to him or her may turn into a weapon. To some people, God gives the ability to earn wealth in order to give that person the role to manage materials. Thus, the person gains many wealth. But there are so many people who become slaves to that wealth, only to break relationships that are given that are even more precious than the wealth itself. God has given social position to some people and have them take the role of manager for that duty. It means to serve God and serve people through that place. And every day, you see and hear in the newspaper and broadcast media about those who humiliate themselves after abusing the authority, thinking that they are the owners. Also, God gives some people intelligence so that they excel academically. This is given so that they can reveal God's being even more and to serve other people. But there are countless people who were shunned because they think it belongs to them. Everything that we have, not just materials, but abilities and even people, are given by God to us to do our duties as managers well. And when we realize that, that is when we become the people who are commended by God. And those who seek for the eternal things through what they have are the very people who act with wisdom and are the managers that live true to the purpose which God has given. In today's passage, there is also a manager. Today's passage is commonly called the parable of the shrewd manager. People often question about the meaning of this figure of speech. This is one of the stories told by Jesus that is most hard to interpret. Let's look into verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions." Jesus talked about a manager who worked for a rich man. In ancient Rome, there was a large land ownership system called the latifundium. A person who received a vast land from the country would manage it by hiring a person or lent it to another people. In particular, those who had big land in other region needed to hire someone to manage that land in the other region. Such land owners were called the absentee landlord. The rich man, in today's passage, looks like he was an absentee landlord with a massive land, and the manager must have been taking care of the owner's properties. In today's words, we would call him management specialist. But then the owner hears that this manager is wasting the owner's possessions. The literal meaning of accused here is that there has been a report. An employer and an employee can keep their relationship when they each keep their virtues to each other. If trust and reward are the virtues of an employer, Then ability and faithfulness are the virtues of an employee. No matter how great ability an employee has, if he is not faithful, and the more his abilities are outstanding, the more his employer will continuously be on alert towards the employee. On the contrary, if the employee is faithful but is not capable of fulfilling his duties, it will be hard to keep working together. This manager did not live a faithful life. So, the next is about what the owner did upon hearing about the manager. Verse 2. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." The rich man called the manager in question and asked, "What is this I hear about you?" But in fact, this wasn't really a question about but a disappointment, saying, "I heard about you. How could you?" You can see that this man had trusted the manager all along. Also, saying to give an account of your management means to bring all the account books that you've been organizing. We also will someday have to open our books that our lives are recorded on before God when each of our last days comes. The manager who had to embrace the fact that he can no longer work with the owner thought as follows in verse 3. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." The manager does not give an excuse to the master, nor does he ask who reported him, but starts thinking about how to work out his future. He knew that he could not live off by doing physical labor, which he has not tried before, nor could he live the rest of his life like a tramp. Today's management specialists, or professional CEOs of large firms, receive annual salary that is incomparably higher than that of ordinary workers. If one of them quits the job, that doesn't mean that that person suddenly becomes a recipient of National Basic Living Security. But it was different for this manager. Although he was in such a responsible position to manage the master's property, it did not mean that he received enough to stack wealth. He received just enough not to worry about his whereabouts and foods for taking care of his master's works. Because the manager's position was just about that much, he was worried about his survival after he quit the job. So, he started to change his image towards the people who would welcome him after he quit his job in verses 5 and 6. So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 900 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. The manager called in one of the debtors and asked how much he owed in order to change what was written in the account book. To be honest, he didn't even have to ask because it was already written in the book. Yet, the reason why the manager asked the debtor was to show the debtor how much a favor the manager was giving him. To the manager's questions, the debtor answers 900 gallons of olive oil, or 100 mile of oil as translated in Korean. And this mile in Korean passage is not the same unit mile used in Korea, which is equivalent to 18 liters or 10 tue. The mile, or batos, is around 22.7 liters. The 100 miles in the Korean passage is about 126 miles in the original Korean unit. That is equivalent to the amount extracted from 100 olive trees, and was worth 1,000 denarii. This was around 3 years' worth of wages of a worker at the time. The manager deducted this person's debt by 50%. He called another debtor and asked in verse 7. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. This person had a debt of 1,000 bushels of wheat, or 100 taok in Korean unit. This, when also converted into a bag of rice of about 80 kilograms in the Korean way, it would be something around 252 kama, and would have been worth around 2,500 denarii at the time. This was an amount of money that a worker would have to save for 7 years without spending a penny. For this person, the manager deducted 20%. The manager deducted 50% of the indebted oil for a debtor and 20% of the indebted wheat for another. Both debtors were written off 500 denarii each. And in today's passage, there were only two debtors, but the manager must have written off debts for more than just two people. It says in verse 5 that the manager called in each one of his master's debtors. What's really confusing is the master's evaluation towards this manager's behavior in verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. The meaning is even more clear if we see this master as the Lord. It would sound right if such manager was dragged before the judge, was flogged 70 times, or be sentenced a long time in prison, or at least be avoided by the people as well as his master, and ended his life in misery. But the Lord says, the dishonest manager acted wisely, so he was commended. This makes us wonder how such a righteous person like the Lord commends such a man. This also makes us think that if it's okay to misappropriate money at our workplaces by forging the documents. However, what the Lord was commending about the manager was not about his personality or about his attitude towards life. So, the Lord already uses the modifier dishonest. Allow me to read verse 8 in Worldwide English Version. Then the master praised the manager who did wrong. He praised him because he did what was wise. The people of this world are wiser than the people who have light. They know how to get along with people like themselves. The Lord commended the manager for preparing for the future and the present situation. Not for his personality or his attitude in life. This manager did not have many days left to work, but he did realize that he had many days to live after quitting his work. Say, he had 2 to 3 months to work as the manager. Then he had 20 to 30 years left to live. He prepared for the long period that will come after the short period. That was what the Lord was commending. And there's something more important after that. He said that the people of this world are wiser than the people who have the light, or the Christians. He was saying that the people of the world prepare for their future in their current positions of life. Yet Christians do not prepare for eternity in their current positions of life. The Lord is regretful that we say with our lips that we believe in the eternal life, but in our real lives, there is nothing connected to eternity. He also said as follows in verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. When he said worldly wealth, he did not mean that the wealth itself is worldly. If the essence of wealth is worldly, the righteous Lord will be advising us to guarantee our eternal life, eternal future, using the worldly things. If the wealth itself was worldly, we should not be touching it. Then, what we eat, what we wear, where we live in, are all worldly things, and then no one will be able to live in this earth. The worldly wealth is used as a contrast to the heavenly treasure, meaning finite or extinctive. So the worldly wealth belongs in this world, and it can literally mean wealth, or it can mean ability, social status, or even a learning. And the phrase gain friends means to help and serve other people. It means that if you can't afford financially, help those who are not. Give back to the society. Use some to spread gospel. If you have social status, use that status to help those in the lower end. If you have studied a lot, do not show off in front of those who haven't learned, and use that knowledge to serve. And what it means by gone means when you don't need any of that, meaning when you die. It means that when you go to the kingdom of God, those who we have served will greet us there. When we breathe our last breath on this earth and time comes to stand before God, people will come and say, "Father God, that person sneaked at our door to leave something to eat when we had nothing to eat and never even let us know about it." Or hear things like, "Father, this person introduced Jesus Christ to me and taught me how to live righteously when I have encountered my deepest frustration and did not know what to do." The parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which is about how one encountered eternal predicament for not living such a life, starts from verse 19, following after today's parable. We are all managers that live on this earth. If even the dishonest manager can prepare for his future, saying to himself, "I know what I'll do," we should even more do our best in our duties and have our focuses in line with the eternal things and God's kingdom. The best way to live righteously as managers until the moment of our last breath is to be the person to plant the tree of knowledge of good and evil in every part of our lives. If we plant the trees of knowledge on what we possess, the owner is our Lord, we get to realize that we are the managers, and we will be freed from being the slaves of possessions. Also, if we plant the tree of knowledge on our abilities and knowledge, we will become the passage of the Lord to serve even more people as the managers of abilities and learnings. If we plant the tree of knowledge in our homes, even if our homes were like hell before, in no time it will become the kingdom, small kingdom of God, and we will be the managers who serve each other and family. And if we plant the tree of knowledge in our workplaces, the workplaces will not be somewhere where we gather worldly wealth, but become a site with abundant result. When we plant the tree of knowledge in our society, we will be able to see how our society mends. We are the managers who plant the trees of knowledge, and we live with the power of God. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for helping us to find out what kind of managers we are supposed to become through what the shrewd manager has done. Just as a shrewd manager lived a life preparing for his future from the position he was soon to come down from, allow us, the people who will live in the eternal kingdom of God, to live a life preparing for eternity while we live in this finite world, to live a life connected to eternity. While we live on this land, do not ever let it leave us to mistake, even for a bit, that our possessions, our abilities and learning belong to us, and that we do not forget that we are the managers. And in order to do so, let us plant the tree of knowledge of good and evil in every corner of our lives. Let us plant the tree of knowledge of good and evil into our homes. By making our family members stand before that tree, let us become a community that serves each other so that we may get a glimpse of the kingdom of God in our homes. We confess that the reason why there are so much conflicts, hostility, and hatred in our society is because we have rooted up the tree of knowledge. Let me start to replant that tree and work it and take care of it, so that I may become the passage to gradually expand God's kingdom. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.